Good evening, everyone. Alrighty. We're going to just continue on with the series I started a few months back on the Omega series. You know, we did the Alphas, first of all. Now we're doing the Finales, the Omegas. So we're in message number 4. And it's going to come out of Ephesians 6 tonight, so if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We've covered Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, I think we got, and the passage out of, I think it was 2 Corinthians 11. Tonight, Ephesians 6, this is a very, very familiar section of Scripture to us in this assembly. Particularly those of us been around for a while, been many, many messages done in this area of this letter. I'm just going to be looking at two verses tonight in Ephesians 6. Of course, this in the latter part of this chapter, middle to the latter part, contains, you know, the armor of God, the full armor of God. But we'll look at the statement that sets up this section and understand, and it's one of the things that Paul says, finally. And again, that word finally in the Greek just means what remains, the things that are deemed important. He's saying what remains. Of the things that remain, then he goes into his exhortation in each letter. And so far, all of these finalies have come from Paul. So this is number 4 from Paul. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So these are the two verses we're going to work out of. Let's offer a brief prayer of thanks to our Lord. Great God, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm thankful again for you and for your execution of the plan put together before the foundation of the earth and all created things in the material realm, that you had this plan in place and really you were directing everything towards your coming in the flesh, the offering of yourself on the cross as the sacrifice, knowing that you would be resurrected from the dead, that you would make your appearance for a period of 40 days to establish the role of witnesses and the eyewitness accounts, and then you ascended and you now rule on behalf of your church from the throne in heaven. I'm grateful again that it was executed flawlessly and all of it was designed to bring forth our understanding and us as your people, the church. You wanted to develop the true spiritual nation of Israel, those that would worship you in spirit and truth. So I'm grateful that I am, or I have the great privilege of being a participant in this kingdom, and just thankful again for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that, as Brother Mike said earlier, the message will be used to glorify you and edify, encourage, and equip the saints. And I ask this again through the Lord, through the name that you have exalted, your name, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Again, like I said, very, very familiar section of Scripture, but it's an important one. As I've mentioned in the past, most of these finalies come near the end of most of these letters that Paul is writing. And so it's the last things that he really wants to make sure that he drives home. So these are important things. And again, I'm going to say again, I know this is familiar stuff, but it's important stuff. So let's talk about that. You know, again, what rooted in this is he's going to talk about the schemes of the devil. So, you know, we understand in our culture today that many people, you know, are like, what? There's no devil. Either minimize him or deny him outright. What? We know there's an actual devil. We know because the word of God has been proven to us to be true. We know there's a devil. We know the spiritual realm's real and that he's operating. It's very real. All right? So we understand that Christianity is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. So we're here. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. I appreciate men that remind us of that. You know, in this assembly, Mike Wodiseski has kind of picked up on that, and I've heard that come from him a lot. And I know that Steve Doty has been another one that we get that when we're at family camps and stuff. Remind, we are war fighters. So we need to understand that's who we are. So it's not a playground, right? So we understand when we come out of the water, we get two names, right? We get Christian, saint, whatever, holy one. And then from the perspective of the devil, we are target. We're target number one, okay? And targeted attacks begin from that day forward. So we better understand that, right? And so Paul's saying, all right, finally be strong in the Lord, strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, and it's because of the schemes of the devil. Okay, I didn't read the whole verses. I kind of give you a little bit of a paraphrase there at the end. But the sooner we realize this is a battle, has eternal consequences, the better, right? We just always got to be reminded of that. Me as well as you, all right? You can get floating through your everyday life and things can kind of, you know, as far as appraising things properly all the time from the spiritual perspective, it can kind of waver a little bit or not be as focused. So this is important stuff for us. What I always find interesting when I read this first verse, verse 10, there's three words in here that are basically used to communicate some kind of power. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And what's interesting, they're all different Greek words, right? So a little Greek word lesson tonight. We're going to have a little Greek verb tense lesson for you tonight. Man, you're going to be excited. I can see you're all like, yes, Greek, right? So anyway, the three Greek words, and there's slightly different emphasis in these words. And that's why I like the Greek, you know, because strength, might, strong, we all get the same picture in our mind, don't we? You know, like if you want to use an icon from my era, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, something like that. You know, we just think strong, you know. The Greek's a little bit more subtle and a little bit better at communicating these things. So the first word is a compound word of the word dunamis, where we kind of get dynamite, you know. Dynamite comes from that Greek word dunamis. Okay, but when it says be strong here, it's actually got en in front of it, which makes it a compound. And then I'm not going to give you the form of the verb, but it literally means be empowered. We see it translated here in the New American Standard as be strong. Be empowered. And you go, okay, what's so big thing about that, Kevin? Okay. So like I said, the Greek root word is dunamis. Now here's what that word usually means and how it's usually utilized in the New Testament. It literally typically means that it is inherent ability, the capacity of someone to carry something out. Now that would be God or you, the Lord or you. Okay, it could fall on either one. In the New Testament, a lot of times when it's speaking in reference to spiritual things, godly things, it's usually the word that's being used when we're talking about miraculous type power. Like people go, whoa, how'd that happen? All right? Not necessarily a miracle had to happen, but miraculous, like, wow, that's really something. Okay? So that's that word, okay? Inherent ability, the capacity of someone to carry something out. Now you can see that this is be strong in the Lord. Does the Lord have the capacity, the inherent capacity, right, or the inherent ability to carry it out? We would say yes. Yes. See, so it's not in the Greek. This is communicating to the reader in the Greek. This is coming across. The Lord says that he can do this. What's it doing? It's creating faith, belief, driving that taproot deeper, all right? So, strength here, in the strength, all right, that is the Greek word kratos, and that's manifested power, little different than inherent ability. See, these are subtleties, but these are things that come out in the Greek. And it's manifested power that comes about when it's exercised or applied. Okay, so there's something that has to happen. And thus, when it's exercised or applied, it prevails. So it has a sense of developing dominion over something. We would use the word control, you know. I can control this thing. Dominion. All right? Now look at in the context again. Finally, be strong in the Lord. He has the inherent ability, the capacity to carry this out. But he's saying, you do too. In the strength, all right? Manifested power. Oh, there's something that has to be exercised or applied that's going to thus create something that's going to prevail or give dominion. So when you take this verse in 11 and you're working on down to verse 17, you can see how it's building this section. Okay, what needs to be done and what happens when you do this. And you do this with vigor. So it's not something you just go, it's just kind of lay back in weeds type of a thing. The last one is might, his might, all right? And we'll be talking about the Lord's might, of course. It'd be iskus. It'd be the closest I can give you to how you say it. It doesn't matter that you remember the word or said it. I just want to draw out for you the subtleties here. And this is inherent strength, not inherent ability, not meaning that you have the ability to get that. It means it's there. It is there. All right? So it doesn't need to develop anything like that. In the strength of His might. So you can see the subtleties here, how it's showing you what's going on in this verse in the Greek. All right? It's inherent strength. Strength that is resident in someone. Force. Force, ability. And then we have might is another way. So you kind of get the idea here. See what is how it's building this picture, what's going on in this relationship that God's communicating through His Spirit and the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus and to us. Finally, be strong. Second person plural. All right, in the Greek verb, He's talking to us. You, plural, us. Right, so this is all directed at us, but there's this idea of everything's coming from the Lord, but you have the ability to understand these concepts and to engage them, right? To us, okay? So let's step back for a minute. So the be strong, like I said, Greek lessons tonight, right? Now, you don't need to remember the lesson per se, other than I'm just, again, trying to give you a little bit more depth to this, because this has been preached on, this section in Ephesians 6, many, many times in this assembly alone. And I've heard it in many others as well. So I'm trying to come at a little different angle, give you a little more subtlety, and hope to draw some things out. So I hope that I do a good job and something positive comes out for you, and we'll know then that the Lord will have been glorified, right? So the statement, be strong, is in the Greek present passive imperative tense. And you go, well, that just made me tense. Look, present just means right now. It's going on right now. Passive means you are the subject. You are not the one doing it. You're the subject receiving. Okay? Imperative means command. Well, you said, well, yeah, it says finally be strong. I get it. He's telling me be strong. That's a command. All right. Glad you got that. All right. The subject here is being acted upon and ordered to continuously do or practice the command. The kicker, though, in the imperative, you got voice, mood, and tense, and the imperative is that it's a command, but God also knows He's saying, will your will join my will in this? It's like we're trying to bring our wills into alignment, you know, to work into will for His good, you know, that kind of thing. It's what's going on here. It's trying to bring our will. We still have the opportunity to say, nah. We know what we do and everything. But again, Paul's making this appeal. And he's going to say, because if you don't follow through on this appeal and bring your will in line with God's will, you will not get the positive in verse 11. It says you will be able to stand firm against. If you decide, nah, I don't think this command is one I necessarily need to follow in this arena, this area of my spiritual life, well, you will get the opposite outcome. You won't stand. That's what's being communicated. I'm going to develop that a little bit more as we go along. So it's addressing the very core of our decision-making being. What are we going to do? See, God is constantly appealing to us, isn't He? I beg you, be reconciled to God, right? I beseech you, you know, all these types of things. It's a constant play of bend your will, willingly join mine, okay? And there will be great outcomes for you. So there's a constant, God just constantly reminds us, I can do this. Do you believe I can do this? Here's my record in the past. I can do this. Believe me, do it. I know I'm overemphasizing, but this is really what the picture I want you to get out of this, okay? So the passive, here's another way of looking at this. In the passive imperative, our responsibility lies to being open to God's operation through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, I have to be willing. So in our text, now remember this is it's present, which means ongoing action. So here's a more literal way that this be strong would be translated and understood in the Greek mind. Okay? Be being strong or be being empowered. You go, well, that sounds a little funny, but it means it's continuous. Right? Be being, you know. Right? So I want you to understand it. All right, so we've talked about that be strong. We'll come back to the other stuff here later on. So we need to know who Jesus is, right? We need to know where he is if we're going to be willing to bend our will. And you know, has he got a record? Did he prove himself stronger than the devil? Because the devil's got some schemes here. Am I going to be able to overcome listening to the Lord's exhortation, his instruction, his imperative command? Will it work? Well, let me see. How did he do when he was on earth? Luke 11, you know, when he was healing people and casting out demons, and they accused him of doing it, you know, basically as an agent of Satan. He said, whoa, that can't happen. He says, you know, how could anybody, you know, take from a strong man's house unless he can first bind the strong man? So he's teaching him. He says, look, no, that ain't Satan. This is me showing you I'm stronger than Satan. I bound him. I can cast out these demons. I'm this more powerful individual here, all right? He's demonstrating that when he did those types of things, all right? So he did that on earth when he rose from the dead. Demonstration, I am more powerful. I have this inherent strength, right? All these things are constantly being communicated throughout the New Testament. I am stronger. I can do this, right? And those kind of pictures of what he's able to do in the flesh and what he has done in the spiritual realm, the unseen, that we know has taken place because we believe what the Word of God says, it helps us to stand. The taproot of faith goes deeper, right? Stands much, much firmer, right? So that we always recognize that the Word of God is his firepower, and it's superior to anything we've got, right? The Word of God is superior to any firepower we got. The Lord said, not by power, not by might through Zechariah, but by my Spirit. Well, where has the Spirit been most active for all mankind? Hey, move men, right? Move men. So what we got here is the Spirit of God, right? His Spirit. It's the power of his Word, right? All right, we don't trust in opinions, we don't trust any of that. So the Word we know produces faith, amen? Produces faith. That's what it's designed to do. How did Christ defeat the devil when he came and tempted him? Well, we know memorized Scripture, but what did that memorized Scripture do for him? Faith. Did Jesus, from a young man when he was born and went through the growing process, did he have to learn who he was according to the Scripture? His mom said, hey, I'm sure she told him the story of his birth. You know, we don't have that recorded. This is my opinion. I should probably preface that statement. It's my opinion, but it sure seemed like she would say something to him. Here's how you were born. You're the chosen one. You're the long-awaited Messiah. So he's back in the Scripture. So we see him at 12 years old arguing with the teachers, you know, and kind of straightening them out in the temple. He had to go through the same process we have to go through to understand who we are. What's our purpose? How can I execute my purpose? Well, Jesus was able to do it, right? Because he knew well that any obstacles thrown in his path, because he's working the plan with the Father, they were going to get through those obstacles, all right? And that included even death. He knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. And he told his apostles multiple times that. We've read it over and over in the gospel accounts. So, all great, all right? So that's why we have chapter 11. Everybody in chapter 11 of Hebrews defeated an enemy or executed God's purpose because they understood who he was, you know. They understood that they could do it because of God's inherent power. They knew that they had the ability within themselves through the power that was given to them, that be strong, that dunamis power. They could be empowered because God had empowered them. They could have the manifested power shown as they would apply or exercise what God had given to him. See, that's the pattern that we see of the faithful men and women in the Scripture. See? This is what Paul is driving at here. And what I'm trying to help communicate is there in the Scripture. When you think about it, it's logical. Paul just boom, 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 walking him through this. This is the scriptural record, all right, that you would see. All right, let's talk about put on the full armor of God now. So the inspired statement, put on, here we go, Greek language, lesson again, is the aorist, doesn't mean he made an error, okay, aorist, middle, we do not have a middle tense in the English language, so this befuddles people a little bit, the aorist, middle, imperative, oh, there's the imperative again, so we know we've got another command, don't we? Oh yeah, put on, got it, okay? All right, what's the aorist tense? You're all going, why are we doing this? Because it it helps us to understand something. The aorist tense, literally, this is how they define the aorist tense. Now think about it. Describes a simple action in the past. What does it say there in the first two words in verse 11? Put on. What? You said that's simple action completed in the past, or a simple action done in the past. But it says here, put on. Sounds kind of present to me. Doesn't it to you guys? Well, here's what it means. Having put on and still putting on, that's what's being communicated there. See what it's saying? It's saying you already have done this. It's different than just put on, isn't it? If you understand tenses and moods and all this stuff, and voices, this stuff jumps out of you when you do a word study, or you get in, you look at a text. Like usually when I'm going to preach out of a text, I'll look at the Greek just to see what it's doing, what's saying. So I can communicate these little things to you. And some of you have said that you like this stuff, so you know, I'm going to keep giving it to you, all right? So it seems to be helpful. But it's an aorist tense, all right? So the middle voice implies the subject. Again, it's us, put on, Christian, us. It is communicating that the subject is both an agent of the action and concerned with the action. Okay, right? So the imperative mood is again communicating a command that requires our cooperation. But we have evidence that we cooperated. Right? Because we have a completed action or a simple action done in the past. So we've done it. What's he doing? He's saying, you've done it. Kind of like a child when they ride the bike, fall down, ride the bike, and they go a little further. You can do it. You did before, right? Same thing. I like this stuff. It communicates to me how God is continually telling me, you can do this. You don't need to be a victim. You can be a victor. You can do this. I like it. All right? So the statement, able to stand, okay, is a form. That verb, will be able to stand, you will be able. That verb there is a form of the be strong in verse 10, dunamis. I'm not going to go heavily into that, other than it's a present passive infinitive. And now you're all like, oh, no more Greek. Right? But it just means it's ongoing. You're the subject again. And it's influenced. The infinitive express acts, situations, and states of affair that are dependent on another verb form. Here's what I mean. Put on the full armor of God. That's the action required in the verb form. And what's the outcome? What's it predicated upon? Oh, you'll be able to stand if you put on the full armor of God. See, that all these things are being communicated in the Greek that the Greek reader would understand. All right? I hope you guys are understanding. Have I lost you? Making sense? Nobody's sleeping yet that I see. All right? That's always a positive for me, okay? So the infinitive, again, like I said, it expresses acts, situations, states of affairs that are dependent on another verb form. Meaning you're looking back in the text or in the structure of the sentence, the statement in the Greek, going, okay, what's this infinitive statement here dependent upon? Okay? What's driving it, right? So stand firm is in the aorist active infinitive. Past, remember what I told you, simple act been done, but it's active, ongoing. See that? You have an established record. Here's what we're doing. We're building on this kind of a thing, right? So let me see if I can give somewhat of an explanation here in my notes what I got here, okay? Okay, here's what it's saying, all right? You decided to put on the full armor because it says put on the full armor, which you've done a simple action in the past, right? And you decide to continue to put on that armor. What that equals in the Greek is like, you put on the full armor of God, you decide to continue to put on the full armor of God. God says, that equals, in our English it says, so that, in order that, so it's a conditional statement. If you do this, you receive this, right? So that you will be able to stand. So it's telling you that it equals, you'll stand firm. Conditional. You have to do this to get this. But it's a little deeper than just reading it like we read it. Maybe not to you guys. I hope it is. By the way, I'm communicating. But that's what's going on here. So like I said earlier, the opposite is also true. If you do not do it, God's saying, guess what the expected result will be? You will not stand. Okay, so there's a warning inherent to that at the same time. So if you haven't been putting on the armor and continuing to make the decision not to put on the armor, won't stand. So again, I always go back and I look at what do we do in the assembly? And Ephesians 4 tells us what the assembly is all about. Mike said it in his prayer. We're here to be encouraged, edified, exhorted, edified, and equipped, right? That's why the assemblies are so important to me and why I value the assemblies as much as I do and the instruction that comes forth. Even though, you know, we all got people that we like to listen to that, you know, that are more well-liked preachers, do things, you know. And then we have those that maybe, you know, a little harder to listen to. They don't communicate the way we would like it to be communicated. Maybe they use too little or too many illustrations. Whatever, all right? But the assembly is designed that at some point somebody's going to catch something from someone that's going to really go click, click the gears. That's what it's all about. All right, so when it says put on the full armor of God, okay, that put on, that's an interesting word. I gave you the tense, and we're not going to do any more Greek on that. But it literally, it means you got to put on, or not put on, you have to slip down into a garment. Like you got something there, you're going down into it. Kind of interesting that that's what it literally communicates. I find that kind of interesting. So in today's vernacular, what would it be? Well, we got to have the right gear. You know, you got to put on a full. Well, we got to have the right gear. So, you know, we need to invest in the clothing, don't we? Yeah, we need to invest in the clothing. All right, and it's a continual action, like I mentioned earlier. So it's choices: armor up or not. The Lord's provide the armor. The decision is yours. What are you going to do? If you do, what does he say? You're going to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and he goes on to say that he's going to be able to repel all the fiery missiles that the devil's going to shoot your way. Can we do this on our own? Michael.
I like that it's powerful because...
Let me get you on.
I like that it's powerful because it's communicating, as you well brought out. There's the warning there that if you don't do that, that's the obvious thing. But he's like, continue to do it. That's powerful because it's like if you you I don't want to say buy this garment, but you have come in. Into ownership of this garment and wear it once and then it stays in the closet, there's a warning there as well. Like you have to continue to put this on. It's not going to do any good in the closet. And that's the approach that a lot of people have to their faith is that, well, I put on this once and then, oh, I took it off and threw it in the closet. And you wonder why they're no longer here. That's a powerful warning, is to continue to put that on. I like that, how you brought that out. That's even more powerful than these verses, is that this is a continual thing. It's not going to do any good if you put it on once.
Right, and if you don't continue, again, bad result. So this is a habit that you're developing, is what's being pictured here as well. And thanks, Mike, for the comment. Any other comments, questions, guys want to throw up? Mr. Morrell.
That's a very strong piece of encouragement to tell you that it's not once saved, always saved. That you got to continue to do this. If you don't, then, like you said, you're not going to be able to stand. And I know that personally over the past couple weeks that if I wouldn't be doing this regularly, I don't know where I'd be right now. And I'm so thankful for this word and for our Lord that I have the strength to stand firm, because we all go through different trials. And he doesn't take the trials away, but he does help us through them.
Any other comments, guys? No? All righty. One thing that I like about this, brethren, if you know anything about Calvinism, and I mean, Calvinists, I mean, that are consistent, they're going to say that basically God does everything and you do very little, if anything, at all. Now, particularly in your salvation, they're going to say you have nothing to do with it. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. He gives you salvation. But you can see by the way the Greek is constructed, you can easily recognize that God has said this is going to be a partnership. You know, and I'm trying to woo you. Remember, I said he's trying to get you to bring his will into line with his will. You have every opportunity to reject it or decide to do it. So this is just another thing that helps you understand that some of the erroneous doctrines that are taught out there, particularly about Calvinism, that you know God does everything and you have no play or part in this, is just not scriptural. It's just not consistent with the Bible. All right. So all right. We can't do this on our own. We know Satan will crush us. I mean, he did a pretty good job before I was in Christ. I mean, crushing me. So you know. And again, we got to be honest here. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the partial armor of God." Oh, it says full armor of God. So you mean I don't get to practice cafeteria armoring? You know, I kind of like, you know, I'll gird my loins with truth. That breastplate of righteousness, a little, shod the feet with the preparation of God. You know, I'm not a gospel of peace. But what do I need shoes of peace for? Does he expect me to go talk to people? You can go through this. Helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? But the big ones in verse 16, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish. So what's he doing? He's building their faith, and he's opening verses of this section, you know, where he's talking about this in verses 10, 11. He's building it. You can do this. I have the ability to give it. You the power, if you follow through and join with me, this is what's going to happen. We've got to make this a habit. You know, that's why, you know, Mike mentioned, you know, if people come, they say, well, you know, I've heard that, I've done it, there's nothing new, I'm out of here. And that's what happens to people. Super, super fired up when they're new in Christ. All this stuff is so new and so enthralling. And then about 3 years down the road, it's a grind. They're like, man, they're preaching on stuff. It's just, they're saying it differently, but it's the same thing. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't excite me like it used to. Well, it's designed to save you. you should be excited about that. That's kind of the way I look at it, you know. But, you know, there's people, you'll hear them say, you know, it's lost its luster. It's just not novel anymore. I hear the same messages over and over. And just, you know, I'm on to the next new thing. Let me see. I remember Paul came across a bunch of yahoos on Mars Hill, where all they were looking to do was discuss and talk about something new every day. You know? I wonder where those guys ended up. So, okay, my exhortation there, right? Brethren, the assemblies are super, super important, very valuable. The one thing we can do to help each other, help our brothers and sisters at, you know, to develop consistency and commitment is to help them to understand these types of things. This is where you will end up being able to stand against the schemes of the devil, you know, and we're going to get into that momentarily. Again, all right, let's just talk about when Jesus saves you, he says he bought you with a price. Amen? Who owns you? Jesus. Right, but it's an ownership that's a very benevolent ownership. But what he's saying is, you belong to me. You are my child now by adoption. I bought you, but then I'm going to bring you in by adoption. You know, so I bought you, but I really didn't buy you. Now you're my child, and you know you're seated with me in heavenly places. So I'm in the spiritual realm. You've ascended to the spiritual land. So when we're walking around down here on earth, we're a piece of his spiritual property, spiritual land. This little piece of spiritual land in this section of Scripture, not just 10, 11, but down through 17, he's saying, I want you to defend it. I want you to defend it. That's what he's saying. This is super, super valuable. You know? I want you to defend it. All right, I can do that, Lord. Okay, let's talk about the schemes of the devil. Let me see. I can only think of one or two. How about you guys? I'm joking, of course. Our culture is just culture, politics, religion, every aspect of our life. The devil is active in throwing some kind of deception at us, isn't he? I mean, you know, we could think about the big three in 1 John 2. Verse 16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, right? Those are ones that most everybody knows. Okay. All right, what about distraction? Paul talks about that. He's trying to secure, you know, the undevoted, you know, or devoted distraction. I got the word wrong. It just slipped out of my head. 2 Corinthians 11. But I apologize. But he wants no distraction. He wants devotion, you know, just trying to secure so that we're not undistracted devotion. Trying to secure that. Devil has got the world out there. Everything that's encompassed in the world. Distraction. Deception. Who can name a couple of deceptions that are out there that we battle in a big way? Okay, excellent. That's a religious distraction or deception. How about just in general? Let's move off of the well, it's religious, and but from the Christian perspective, let's say, of what this... Pardon me? I'm sorry?
Just believe.
Okay. Here's what I'm looking for. What's the big system of thought we battle every day in our culture?
Materialism?
Pardon me?
Materialism?
That's true. I guess I'm being too vague. I'm sorry, guys. I don't mean to make it. What about evolution? Isn't it the battle in everything we do? I mean, it's being just thrown at evolution. Aren't you appreciative for all the work that Jared's done with the evolution creation stuff? How many times have you run that in the assembly now, Jared? Three, four times? I love it every time. I tell you, everybody that goes through it that first time that actually sits through the whole thing, and that's, you know, I encourage all new Christians, you know, when certain things, I tell them to be here at every assembly, whether I was involved in helping them to come to Christ or not, I encourage them, be at every assembly you can. Okay? Because you're going to get stuff that you're not going to hear anywhere else. I guarantee it. And Jared's done just a ton of work on that kind of stuff, you know? And we benefit from it, and some of us just, we don't even think about it anymore. We take it for granted because he's invested all this time and effort to make it so easily available to us. But I can tell you, other congregations that have heard some of Jared's lessons are like, whoa, man, I wish we had that. I wish we had somebody like that. Yeah, praise God we have somebody like that. Armor up. So he said, I'll take on the evolution creation thing. I'll do it. You know, so that's one of the distractions, deceptions. What about reincarnation? I think there's about 1 billion-plus people believe in that, isn't there, over in India? That's pretty big. What about disruption? I mean, disruption of your life. Well, okay, that's a pretty easy one, right? Anti-government, anti-Christian government, right? That's pretty disruptive. Coming soon. All right, all these things are done in order to destroy, right? You know, evil. This has got to go on the board. For the sake of those online, I'm just writing the word evil on the marker board here. See, the devil puts the D in evil. See? You know, so that's how we got to understand. You know, so that's an easy one to play with, but I mean, he does. He's the one that puts the evil out there. All right, now let's talk about, how about another gospel? You know, one of the gospel points that Larry raised, or in Mike too. Just believe, once saved, always saved. You know, another gospel is pretty important. Paul talks about it, both to the Corinthian church and to the Galatian church. Legalism. Oh, well, they fought a battle over that. I know you guys are like, hey, we've been through this, done this. I'm reminding you again. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Devil's coming at that with these things. What about asceticism? You know, that's the implementation of severe self-discipline, whether it's starving yourself or beating yourself, whatever. All right. Now let's talk about the one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2. This is where this, you know, we talk about schemes of the devil here. Is mentioned at terminology, actual terminology here in verse 11. What does he want us to be able to stand firm against? By developing these ongoing habits of putting on, being strong, having been strong, being strong. It's against the schemes of the devil, right? That's the very verbiage it says. Now, here's one that I think is super, super destructive to the church. And it's covered here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's been talked about a lot lately, directly, indirectly. Marshall mentioned it directly in his message this last Lord's Day. Beginning in verse 6. And I want to spend a little time reading this because it's important. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. He's talking back to the first letter, the guy who had his father's wife. And at that point, they were so compassionate and so, you know, so wonderfully great people and forgiving people that in this case, they didn't even respond or act upon it. So Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, he's out of there. Throw him out. This is bad news. You've got to get him out. Now this is after, look at what he's saying. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This is a guy that had his father's wife. It's a pretty heinous sin, wouldn't you say? I mean, just think about it. I mean, it's pretty common now, isn't it? It seemed like, to a degree. But that's a heinous sin, right? Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Has somebody wronged us as a congregation, wronged you individually? Boy, we really need to hear this, don't we? For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Look what he's talking about in context. Forgiveness among the brethren, not somebody out in the world. Brethren, there are people that have been driven out of this assembly because of someone being unwilling or a group of people being unwilling to be forgiving because the crime they committed or perceived crime they might have committed or sin was so great they could not be forgiven. Marshall talked about it on the Lord. This is a huge thing, brethren, because it's one of the main components that Satan's going to use to take down the church. A spirit of unforgiveness. And we'll all be able to justify the one we will not forgive. This is where the rubber meets the road, and the whole reason I wanted to do these verses tonight. Right here. The schemes of the devil. Now, I'm not saying, like Marshall said, you should bring them back, trust them, put them in leadership. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just talking about if they show real repentance, they come back, and they are here and want to get their lives straight, you are to love them, reaffirm your love for them, and trust that they are wanting to repent and accept them back in so that whatever they've done won't overwhelm them so that they go, oh, it's hopeless. Out the door they go, Satan gets them. Who wins in that case? Satan, not the Lord. I want the Lord to win. Do you guys want the Lord to win? I really want the Lord to win. Man, I've wronged people in the past. I've even said things in the past I'm sure that have upset some of you guys. I pray you've forgiven me. You know? Maybe tonight you're going, whoa, this is a little harsh. I'm not sure I like what you're saying. Forgive me. I'm not going to back off of what I said. I could buttress it with Scripture. But what I am saying is we need to really be careful, you know? I wonder what Jesus had to say. Matthew 6. We're going to be done just shortly. Really important stuff I want to cover. This is the Beatitudes, right? This is one of those attitudes you're supposed to be having. Verse 14, Matthew 6. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whoa, 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 whoa. What's that connection again there, Jesus? For if you forgive. Did you hear that? If? If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Ooh, this is cutting real close to the bone, isn't it? Kevin, what are you doing reading that? You were doing just fine. You were okay till you decided to go there. You jerk. Okay. Well, let's build on my jerkiness. 4:32, Ephesians 4:32. You may not get there before I start reading, but it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Here's the reminder, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Oh yeah, I was a pretty worthless dirtbag at one time too. Yeah, that's right. Colossians 3. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Oh, just as the Lord forgave you. See how these are all conditional statements? All right, Ephesians 6. Let's just read our passage. We'll close with that. Think about what we just talked about. In particular, the most recent information about unforgiveness and one of the schemes of the devil. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You can do this. He's got the power. In the strength of his might, you apply it, you exercise it, you're going to get the result. You can have dominion because it's an inherent power that he has to give you. No question he has the power. Put on the full armor of God. You've done it, keep doing it. Do all the armor. Don't just pick and choose. Put it all on. Even the tough stuff, the righteousness stuff, which is personal righteousness can be a challenge at times, can it? As we move from imputed to practicing, right? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, he doesn't mention unforgiveness in here, but it's sure talked about a lot in the New Testament, isn't it? And that's what Marshall talked about, the real case of Paul having put people to death in families shows back up in those very assemblies. How would we treat someone like that? Or how would we treat someone that's, you know, under one of the crimes of the day that are considered unforgivable, right, in our culture? Rubber meets the road here, doesn't it? The schemes of the devil. I am thankful I was forgiven, and I am thankful you have been forgiven. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, well, you are merciful and full of compassion, loving kindness for your people. Thank you for that. Pray for the brethren that as we go forward from tonight, that things that have been said will stick, that they will cogitate on them, meditate on them, seek to understand them more, maybe do a little further investigation. Each of us always needs to stand before the mirror of your word and really ask ourselves, where are we at? How are we doing? Not to beat ourselves up, but to be honest and just say, where am I? How am I doing? You know, and be able to stand before you openly and say, Lord, I'm working on these things, and I need your strength, your power, your mercy, your patience to help me get through that. And I'm thankful every day that you've extended those to me and to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be encouraged that you have given us so much that we need to value and appraise properly. But if we actually believe what you have said and start to put into practice the things that you've told us, it's amazing what will come from that. And I want to stand firm because the devil's got his schemes coming at us from every direction. So help me to stand. Help me to help others to stand where I can. Help them to help me where I may need help to stand. And thank you again, Lord, that we are in this together as your people and that I can turn to my brothers and sisters in Christ and look for that help. And then I can turn to you always first, sending my prayers up before the throne of grace. Time of need to find help and mercy. Thank you again. You've opened that door to us, Lord. Pray that you have been glorified. My brothers and sisters have been edified, encouraged, and equipped. Thank you again, Lord. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.